greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Some say ignorance is bliss, and perhaps in many other aspects of our lives, it is better not to know, and there are some things we do not need to know, and our life would continue to go on without any hindrance or any problems. We do not need to know how a refrigerator works to enjoy the benefits of having a refrigerator in our home. We do not need to know about how an airplane works, but we thank God for safety and for the comfort in flying. But when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to the responsibility of a watchman, your responsibility is to watch. This word, watchman, in Isaiah 56, verse 10, is a word that occurs 38 times in the Old Testament to describe a watchman. But there is another word that occurs 469 times, a totally different word which describes another kind of watchman. Therefore, this is, compared to the other one, not as common, only 38 times compared to 469 times. The one that is more common is where we get the word to guard. It's like a person who is standing in the palace as sentries, guarding the safety of the king, of the queen. But this particular word for watchman literally describes a person who is leaning forward. He is often found on top of a tower, and his singular purpose is not so much standing guard, protecting the palace, but he is placed in a tower where in those days a city is walled up. And along a strategic point in this wall of the city, there will be towers. And these watchmen will be placed there throughout, 24/7 usually, especially at night. And they are to lean forward to peer into the distance so that they will be able to see enemies approaching as soon as possible to give the residents within the city time to prepare, time to protect, time to defend. Now that's the kind of watchman that is described in Isaiah chapter 56, verse 10. Leaning forward, peering into the distance, to seek out any enemies at the earliest time possible to give more time to his own people to protect themselves, to defend themselves. Isaiah ministered during the time when the northern kingdom called Israel was about to be destroyed by the Assyrians. Although we are told that he was a prophet to the southern portion, Judah, during the time of kings such as Hezekiah. But he was the major prophet who witnessed the destruction of the northern kingdom. Jeremiah was the prophet who came long after Isaiah's time, and he ministered to Judah during the time of the destruction of Judah by the Babylonians. The other two major prophets, Daniel and Ezekiel, they were prophets in exile. Daniel was captured during the first captivity before Jerusalem was destroyed. And Ezekiel was taken together with thousands of others during the second captivity around 597 BC, Daniel about 605 BC. And they ministered during the time of the destruction where Jerusalem will cease to exist together with the temple. Isaiah's ministry was very significant and important simply because Israel had never been removed from the land of promise since her entrance in the time of Joshua. In 1405, they came out of the 40 years of wilderness wandering and entered the promised land. And within about 6 to 7 years, the promised land was theirs to occupy. And they had been in that land enjoying the goodness, the grace, and the mercies of God until Isaiah's time. And for the first time in Israel's history, they were experiencing exilic life. It was a very difficult time for men like Isaiah to minister in the face of such great idolatrous failures. They were not ignorant. Prophets of the prophets had been sent by God, and there were prophets who were mighty prophets doing mighty miracles like Elijah and Elisha. But the impact was like water off a duck's back, as they say. Sure, there were believers. There were always believers by the mercies of God, even when the kings and the queens were like Ahab and Jezebel during the time of Elijah. Elijah thought he was the only believer in the north, in Israel. And so he was murmuring and complaining. But God had to tell him the truth. There were 7,000 more who had not bowed their knees to Baal. Elijah, you're not alone. Even though the king and the queen were very, very evil, Ahab and Jezebel. But God still had his remnant. Sure, 7,000 out of how many millions of Israelites, they were a very small percentage. Nevertheless, they were still believers. But in the time of their destruction, this chapter is a very unusual chapter because verse 1 to verse 8, they were words of encouragement to those who were believers. But verse 9 to verse 12, at the end of this chapter, it was a totally change and shift in focus because the target were these ignorant watchmen. A big shift. The tone was completely different. On the one hand, it was very comforting, very encouraging from verse 1 to verse 8. And then suddenly, he talked about, all ye beasts of the field come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. Who are these beasts that are in the forest? And there are some that are coming out of the fields to devour. We have to include the Assyrians during the time of Isaiah. They were foreigners. They were the superpowers at the time. And no power could stop them. And God will use them to be the instrument to punish his people Israel because of their continuous, idolatrous way of life. Now, to call yourself Israelites, that means you bear the name of God. And when you do not reflect the attribute and the nature of Jehovah God, even though you bear the name of Jehovah God, you are basically presenting to people a false God, a false Christ. As opposed to Gentile nations who never call themselves Christians, who never call themselves Jehovah, they never admitted Jehovah as their God. They have their own gods. The Philistines have their own gods. They were people who lived near the coast, and so their god would be Dagon. Name after fish. Dag is fish. So Dagon is the name of their gods, and so they may be idolaters, but they never presented or distorted the name of Christ because they never admitted that Jehovah was their God. But for Israel, that means their sin was far worse than someone who just simply bowed down to idols. When you bow down to idols, calling yourself Israelites, your transgression is compounded by your misrepresentation of Jehovah God, who is Christ Jesus and God the Father himself. And that's the kind of environment that Isaiah ministered. And he will live through to see the destruction of Israel, just as Jeremiah will witness the destruction of Jerusalem and the Solomonic Temple. Very painful to minister in this kind of environment where you know that no matter how hard you minister, how hard you preach, there is nothing you could do to avoid the destruction. And you know the certainty of the destruction will come because God had already stated that it will take place. The judgments of God in the Bible are basically two kinds. The first kind, the judgment declared, could be avoided depending upon the repentance of the person. But the judgment that Jonah preached to the Ninevites, an entire city, from the king to the animals, they repented, hoping that perhaps God will not destroy them. And God saw their repentance, and the judgment was stayed. It did not come. Sure, it came in another time, in another generation. But it did not happen in that time. But the other kind of judgment that God prophesied that will not change regardless of what you would do. That's the kind of judgment that we read about when God said the Assyrians will come. When God said in the time of Jeremiah, the Babylonians will come. So much so that when Josiah, the best king Judah ever had, gave a tremendous reformation. But God said to him, sorry, what I had said during the time of your grandfather's reign, Manasseh, that the Babylonians will come and destroy Judah and the temple and Jerusalem, it will not be changed. It will still come to pass. But because you are a good king, it will not happen in your lifetime. And so he died young. That's the kind of judgment that God also prophesied that is similar to the second type. That will not be avoided. The book of Revelation. That this earth is preserved and reserved for destruction by fire, and God described for us in the book of Revelation how and why that will take place. It will not change. In other words, we are living in a time that is very similar to that of Isaiah. Isaiah lived in a time where the Assyrians will surely come. There is nothing he could do, no matter how he may preach and preach. Sure, those who are born again, even when they die during the time of the Assyrians, they will still go to heaven. But Israel will be removed from the land of promise. And this world will be destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ when the wrath of God will be unleashed upon this earth. And there is nothing any one of us could do to stop it. But does that mean that we're not going to do anything? We must still do what we need to do. We cannot be ignorant watchmen. We can't. The beasts definitely included the Assyrians in this context, but it does not stop there because there will be the other beasts that may not be foreigners, but within there will be the terrible bad kings that came one after the other in Israel. Not a single good king, not a single good dynasty. Every single one of them did not have the moral and spiritual courage to get rid of the golden calves that the first king of the divided kingdom of the north designed and built, and that ensnared all the succeeding kings from 930 BC right until Israel's destruction in 722 BC, more than 200 years. The golden calf worship of the sin called the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And because of that, that transgression, calling yourself Israel in front of the golden calf, they never forgot the name Jehovah. But they called the name Jehovah in front of the golden calf, invented his own holy days, invented his own group of priests, because all the true godly priests that belong to the Levitical priesthood packed their bags and deserted and migrated down south during the reign of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, when he introduced the golden calf's worship. And now, 200 years later, God said, enough was enough. I have sent prophets of the prophets of the prophets to rebuke you so that you will stop this transgression and misrepresenting Christ, and you refuse. So the beast that could not be limited only to the Gentile Assyrians, it has to include all these kings, and therefore the false prophets who serve these kings, like the Baal prophets that they have introduced and brought in, especially in the time of Ahab and Jezebel. There were hundreds of them. Remember the encounter that Elijah had on Mount Carmel with them? And so these beasts were outside and these beasts were inside. And so God warned through the ministry of Isaiah, his watchman, peering into the distance, are you seeing? Why were they called ignorant? Well, the Bible says that first and foremost, they were blind. And you and I, when you want to go for an interview, you make sure that the person you're interviewing is suitable for the job that you are looking for, right? So if you are looking for a person who can handle computer programming, and so you look for someone who has a degree in computer programming. So if your job as a watchman is to peer into the distance, to look out for enemies that may be coming as soon as possible, to give time for the residents in the city that you are watching and guarding over time to protect themselves and defend themselves. One of the first qualifications is you must have good eyesight. But these people are blind. Why would you want a blind man to be a watchman who's supposed to peer into the distance? He's blind. But that's a very serious charge. These watchmen are blind. And even if they could see, they are ignorant. They can't determine and recognize who is and who is not an enemy. That's another no-no. To be blind is bad enough. Of course, we know that this is not real, actual physical blindness, but spiritual. Nobody in their right mind would choose someone to peer into the distance when he can't even see 5 inches in front of his own face. He's blind, he's half blind, or blind completely. And so if he could see, he's ignorant, he can't recognize. And not only that, they're all dumb dogs and they cannot bark. They will not say anything. That's another thing. You have to shout the moment you see an enemy, you have to shout as loud as you possibly could to warn the people, but this person is also dumb. And then, lazy, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber, slothful. So he may be able to bark, he may be able to see, he may be able to recognize, but if he is slothful, he is also useless. But these watchmen have all of them blind, dumb, lazy, love to sleep, and ignorant. Can't distinguish, can't see the difference between a good guy and an enemy. Useless. That's what these watchmen were. What is the point of putting these watchmen in the highest, best tower that you could ever build? But they can't tell the difference between a good guy and an enemy. But they are lazy and they cannot be depended upon to stay awake. And all they care about is sleep and they love to slumber. We all know we need to sleep. But it's a big difference when you love to slumber as opposed to someone who knows he needs to sleep, to rest. But these are very terrible, terrible attributes of a watchman, a complete failure. Secondly, greedy. That's what the Bible says. Yeah, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. And they all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain from his quarter. Greedy, self-serving. All they care about would be how to make themselves fat and rich. They are not interested in really guarding the flock, taking care of the safety of the city. All they care about is to turn this very important, needful task as a watchman into an opportunity where they could have personal gain and benefit to make money. They were not interested in protecting the city. They were not interested in the safety. They are not stupid, by the way. They are very clever, very cunning to be able to convince people to give them this important task. But it is all for personal gain. That means they could be bribed. If you want to send in some spies, and therefore this watchman must turn a blind eye if you are the enemy that had bought him, and he will be prepared to do it. You think he cares for your safety? You think he cares whether you live or die? He cares whether he lives or die. He cares whether he and his family will have enough. All he cares about is materialism, making more and more money out of you. Oh, they can sweet talk you and they can convince you and they can do whatever it takes to win and take your loyalty away from Christ to them. Oh, they're very nice people. Of course, not to every single one, to everyone who can be of use to them. And since materialism is their main goal, and those who are well off, those who are influential in the congregation, in the city, oh, they are going to butter up to them, they're going to flatter them, because these are the people who can give them the kind of position, the kind of job, the kind of perks, the kind of material gain. Not those poor people, not those ignorant people. These people, they are just there. You just smile at them and that's about it. But all these people, they are very conniving and they know who to target. They know who to glue themselves to. They know who to butter up and they know who to flatter. Greedy. That's the modus operandi. All they care about is their stomachs. The shepherds, the greedy dogs. Guard dogs supposed to bark, supposed to protect the master. All they care about is to eat and eat and be fed. You think they are here to take care of the master? No. Shepherds supposed to protect the flock from hurt, from harm. Supposed to nurture them. Make sure that they are found in green pastures and still waters that are cool, clean and fresh for consumption. And they're prepared to stand between you and the wild animals that may come and attack the flock, put their own lives at risk in the protection of the flock, but not these people. And so they are blind and they are greedy. Ignorant watchmen. Can't see, can't bark. All they care about is carnality. Thirdly, come ye, say they, I will fetch wine and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. Live in delusion, in denial, because that's what drunkenness will do to a person. He will turn his own mind into a drunken stupor, whereby he is oblivious of what is happening around him. He will hide behind that bottle and he will drink and get drunk. And tomorrow, let us continue to do the same. For tomorrow shall be as this day and much more abundant. Drink even more. That's what people do. They go to bars and they get drunk so that they will live in a world of their own that is not reality. This will drown out all their sorrows. And that's what they will do, and they will get drunk to dull their mind and their senses even further. Maybe some of them might feel guilty and feel bad, but once they consume the alcohol, even when their conscience will prick them, it can't, because they are in a different zone, in a different world because of the strong drink. Is this a description of some people you know? Who are supposed to be the watchmen? The identity of these watchmen who are supposed to peer into the distance to watch out for the enemies when they come. And then they have to sound the alarm to protect God's flock and God's people. It has to be the pastors. Definitely include them. You cannot exclude the other leaders as well who are supposed to serve together with the pastors, such as the elders and the deacons. They are the leaders. They are supposed to be the men who stand on the tower, peering into the distance, and to evaluate the horizon, and to watch out and warn and sound the warning as loud as they possibly could when the enemies come. And who are and what are the beasts in the field that is coming in to devour us today? You look around us. You have the world out there. And the world is going to change to become the world like the days of Noah before the destruction. Jesus already prophesied that will not be stopped. It will come to pass. And the world will do its utmost to squeeze us into a corner, into the worldly shape, into the worldly mold. But you and I have to resist. They may mock us, they may laugh at us, they may call us all kinds of terrible names. Just as they mock and laugh at Noah who built the ark when there is no rain. Rain never had not fallen yet. Remember this. The Bible said in Genesis chapter 2, a mist will come out of the earth. They've never seen rain before until the flood came. And that's why when Noah said, water is going to fall from heaven, they laugh at him because they have never seen water falling from heaven. Water coming out of the ground to water God's creation, that had been the case. Since God told us in Genesis 2 before the fall, that did not stop or change after the fall. It changed after the flood. And that's why now you see water coming from the sky. That is a common phenomenon. And so they laugh at him, they mock him. Sure, these people don't care if they are hired by Noah. Help us build the ark. We pay you so much money to build this gigantic ark. They may not believe in him. They may laugh at him. They may mock him. But when it comes to making money, why not? And so Noah definitely could not build the gigantic ark by himself and his family. He had help. And these people who helped him build the ark, they would probably know the ark inside out. Every nook, every corner, every square inch. How to waterproof it, where, how many levels, where all those levels are, the access to all those levels, everything they knew. But do they believe what they found inside the ark? Of course not. We live in the same kind of world, where the world will continue to change its face to become like that of Noah's world. And so if you want to know what the world of ours will become, you study the time of Noah's time, Noah's world, where people will continue day in and day out how to invent more evil. Where the people were completely indifferent to the word of God. They just simply continue to marry and giving in marriage as if life will just go on forever and ever. Isn't that what people believe today? As if life will continue to go on forever and ever. And then on top of that, God added another perspective where God said it will be like Sodom and Gomorrah, where fornication and homosexuality will be an accepted way of life, which is already here to stay. It's before us. And then on top of that, in the spiritual realm, the Lord also warned us that Christianity, the faith that God himself gave to the Gentiles from Pentecost onwards, will turn apostate. That's fall away. Only Christian in name, but no longer Christian in heart, no longer Christian in essence. Now, are you able to see, watchmen, that these are the enemies that are already coming towards you in the horizon to devour the faith and the flock under your care? Or are you just simply keeping mum quiet? Don't say anything, remain in ignorance, don't know how to recognize. Inevitably, someone would ask a question when we are dealing with the charismatic movement. Are the charismatic believers? This question tend to come back. What has that got to do with pointing out the errors of the teaching and the practices of the charismatic movement? Just as when we talk about what a sound fundamental church ought to be. Why don't people ask us the same question? Are there believers in the sound fundamental church? They don't ask that question, but inside a charismatic church, when we deal with charismatic issues, they ask that question. How come? Ask yourself, why is that so? Even so, if there are believers inside there, you mean you're not going to point out their errors? For your information, just because you are inside a sound fundamentalist church, it does not mean that everyone in that sound fundamentalist church is a believer. Please understand this. Just because you hear the word of God preach in your heart in your church Sunday after Sunday, does not mean that you are a believer if you have not truly accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior. Just as the people who knew everything about the ark, if they are not inside the ark, they are not saved. They will still drown and die as unbelievers, even though they know everything about the ark. You may know everything about Christ, you may know everything about the Christianity, the Christian faith, because you have been inside the fundamentalist church. You may have parents who are fundamentalists. You are brought up in the Sunday school system. But if you are not in Christ and Christ is not your Lord and your Savior, even though you know everything about Christ, everything about the Christian faith, you are not a believer. So don't be a blind, ignorant watchman. See, the enemies are knocking at our doors. They are not even in the distance. They were in the distance when they were about to begin rearing its ugly head. The charismatic movement was in the distance in 1903 when it was first born. When a woman, a girl by the name of Agnes Otsman, according to their writing, supposed to have spoken in tongues. According to the writing, supposed to be the Mandarin language. Out of the blue, suddenly, that's what they claim. Nobody cared. Everybody ignored them. They were coming. But that was the early beginning, in the distance. But now, after more than 100 years, 2016, they are not in the distance. They are all around us. They are inside churches. They are inside our heads. Their practice and their abuse, especially on the third person of the Holy, the person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. So much so that we dare not even teach about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit for fear that we may be misunderstood as charismatics. It's as if these people have monopolized and embargoed the meaning and teaching and understanding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit, so much so that we dare not teach, just like we dare not talk or teach about the Virgin Mary because the Roman Catholic seems to have monopolized and have an embargo on her. They are all around us now. We cannot afford to be ignorant, not to warn our people. They may call themselves Christians because of the ecumenical movement that was born in 1948 when the World Council of Churches was officially inaugurated in Amsterdam. And then the New Evangelical also in 1948 openly publicly declared by Harold Ockenga, "I am now no longer a fundamentalist." Remember, Harold Ockenga was together with Carl McIntyre. They were friends. He broke away. And he said, "I don't want to be a fundamentalist anymore. Now I call myself a new evangelical." Or that term may have been used privately before, but for the first time, openly, publicly, in a public message, he declared, "I am now a new evangelical." Now, these enemies, when it was first announced in 1948, they were in the distance. But today, they are near us. And when pastors and elders and deacons keep mum, they don't open their mouth and warn, and then you let them come in. They are exactly the kind of watchmen that God sent Isaiah to rebuke. And why are they doing all these things? Why are they keeping mum? Why are they like dumb dogs, not opening their mouth? Because they are greedy of gain. They have some benefit. They have some gain. The latest issue is the attack on the perfect Bible by these people, calling themselves fundamentalists, saying that they believe in inspiration, saying and giving us the impression that they are part of us. If they are part of us, they will never call the Bible have mistakes. If they are really part of us, don't be deceived. And because they are also friends of us, and we now allow relationships to be affected. And these people, all they care about is their stomach. Personal gain. Personal gain. Do you know that there are many, many Americans, seminary professors, have written tons of books, earning royalties from these books that they have written, based upon the fact that the Bible has not been preserved by God? And many of these books are written based upon textual criticism, redaction criticism, all the attacks on the Bible, proclaiming that the Bible has mistakes, and therefore you need to apply all these methodologies in order for you to find the Word of God. And if they were suddenly to believe that the Bible is now perfect, you know what that means? You think all these publishers and all these printers who give royalties to these writers will continue to give them royalties when suddenly they change their tune? If they believe the Bible has mistakes, then there's no need for me to practice textual criticism to find the text. The text is already here, preserved. You can identify it is the Hebrew and Greek text underlying the King James Bible. These people have personal monetary agenda behind their attack on the Bible. The Bible has mistakes because many of them, perhaps in retirement or looking forward to their retirement, it will be their royalties that will keep them going after retirement. And if they suddenly turn around and say, "I believe the Bible is perfect," all their books, all the royalties will turn into smoke. It will be gone. Because nobody will buy these books anymore if the author changes tune, changes mind, and turn 180 degrees. And now render all these books as completely useless. If I have written all these books and I'm still in ministry teaching this particular course in that seminary, make a guess. What do you think will be the textbook that I'm going to use if I'm to teach this course? You think I'm going to get another person's book? If I have a student of 100, which textbooks do you think I'm going to use? Of course, my own. Then I'll tell them compulsory. So immediately, 100 students will buy my copies, my books. So 100 copies sold, royalties from 100 purchase. Sure, it's monetary. And you think now I'm going to suddenly change my tune? I will use all kinds of gymnastics in my mind to numb my conscience so that I will continue to receive all this royalty, like a person drinking strong drink and numb his mind and his conscience. If I believe the Bible has mistakes, so what's the big deal? I still believe that from the Bible, a person can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. If a person is saved, believing that the Bible has mistakes, no big deal, he's still going to heaven. So no big deal, so it's okay. So I can reason in this manner and continue to numb my conscience and receive the royalty check month after month or year after year whenever the publisher will send it to him. That's exactly what these watchmen were doing. Numb their conscience so that they have no feeling about undermining the faith, attacking God's word. Are you one of these ignorant watchmen keeping silent? We are all watchmen in one way or another. As long as you are truly born again in Christ, you are left here to be a watchman peering into the distance. If you are not a leader in any capacity, you are still a watchman, perhaps in a diminished capacity, especially when you're out in the world for the sake of the sinners. They do not know, your colleagues and friends out in the school that you go to, in the workplace that you go to for these past years, they are dying in sin. They are not aware of it. They can't see beyond the horizon because they are blind and they are dead in sin, as the Bible tells us. You who are born again in Christ, you know the state and condition that they are in. They don't. And therefore, in the near horizon is the soon return of Christ. In the near horizon is their death day. At the moment your friends and your colleagues die in their sin, you know where they're heading, they don't. And therefore, they need you to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and how they need to believe in Him. There must be some sense of urgency and prayer on our part. Because as you peer into the distance, you see how the Lord's day of His return is drawing nigh with every passing year. You and I know that one year, it will be the year of the Lord's return. One year, you're going to spend the last and final watch-night service of your life. Because that year will be the year of the Lord's return. The Lord knows in His time. Be a watchman that is peering into the distance for the sake of your family members and friends who are still in sin. For leaders in congregation, especially pastors, stop being ignorant. Open your eyes and open your throat and shout out loud from the rooftop, from the tower that God has placed you in, and warn your congregation about the dangers of the Christian faith of our time. Warn them about the dangers of the Roman Catholics. Warn them about the danger of the new evangelicals and also the new fundamentalists who say that they believe in inspiration, but in reality they attack inspiration and preservation when they say the Bible today has mistakes. Warn them about the charismatics. There is nothing good in the charismatics except deception. They are definitely not of God. Warn them and tell them. Will you face difficulties? Yes. Isaiah and Jeremiah, both of them faced difficulties. Not from the Assyrians, not from the Babylonians, from their own people. From their own kings and false prophets, the Baal prophets, as well as the queens and the priests, whom they have to expose as the beast that is in the field. They are ferocious, but pray for courage. Please do not think that ignorance is bliss in the spiritual realm. The Lord of people who depends on us as watchmen. If the Lord has called you to be a leader, to be a pastor, to be an elder, to be a deacon, be a faithful watchman. Stop being blind. Don't be ignorant. Stop being slothful. Pray that God will open your eyes to see. And then pray that God will protect you from covetousness. And pray that God will give you the courage and not to live in denial and in a drunken stupor. Because there are a lot of people who depends on watchmen who peer into the distance, and we have the courage to shout out a warning. It is time. It is time. Wake up. Stop slumbering. The Lord's return is nigh. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may Thy Holy Spirit bring conviction and speak to all our hearts. As we begin our first Sunset Gospel Hour service on the first day of this new year, we do not know what lies ahead, except that which You have revealed to us in Thy prophecies. That's all we need. Help us therefore, O Lord, to be awakened out of our stupor. For every child of God, every disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a watchman. To those who are leaders, we are a greater watchman. For we have many who depend on us, who peer into the distance to see and recognize when an enemy is near. May we shout a clarion call to warn God's people that none of them will be found slumbering, slothful, but be found watchful and awake, ever busy in the business of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, doing His work faithfully. Raise up from within our midst, O Lord, faithful watchmen who are no longer ignorant, but whose eyes are able to see and recognize friend from foe and the signs of the last days, and give to each and every one of them much strength and courage to not only know what is right, but to also do what is right all the days of their lives, no matter how they may face challenges and difficulties and trials. They may remain faithful watchmen, even unto death. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Jesus' sake, in Jesus' name. Amen.